Father, we're here before you. We desire, Lord, to hear a word from you. And we're asking now, Lord, that you'll do what only you could do to speak to every human heart. Bless us now as we go forward in the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alexander the Great would say, I'm not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep, but I am afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion. Margaret Mead said, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, concerned citizens can change the world. It indeed is the only thing that brings change. In 1914, there was a company that made tabulators, scales for weighing meat, and cheese slicers. The founder had three basic beliefs. Belief number one, respect for the individual. Belief number two, the best customer service. And belief number three, the pursuit of excellence. This company grew to have more than 400,000 employees. Unfortunately, they got to the place where they didn't listen very well. And in the 1990s, a new CEO of the company came on board, and he was famously observed as saying, the last thing this company needs right now is a new vision statement. They had to cut more than half, or almost half, of those 400 plus thousand employees. As one person said, it was the equivalent over a few years of a medium-sized northeastern city. Now, in 2003, a new CEO by the name Sam Palmisano took over the company. He was there for 6 months, and then he said, I want to do a bottom-to-top management review. It was an experiment. They had an intranet. It was an internal computer system, and they opened it up with their 50,000 employees to a three-day experiment. It struck a chord, a bad one. One person said, the only value in this company is the stock price. Another said, we talk a lot about trust and taking risks, but at the same time, we have endless audits, mistakes are punished and not seen as welcome part of learning, and managers are consistently checked. There appears to be a great reluctance among junior executives to challenge the views of our senior executives. And then there was one who said, many times I've heard the expressions like, would you tell Sam, who was the CEO, that his strategy's not working? 24 hours into a three-day experiment, one of the senior execs said, I think we need to stop this. But the next day it started to turn, and the counter critics spoke up, and one shared this story. Shortly after joining this company 18 years ago, I was asked to serve on a jury. When I approached the bench and answered the lawyer's questions, I was surprised when the judge said, you guys can pick whoever else you want, but I want this IBMer on the jury. I have never felt so much pride. His statement said it all. Integrity, excellence, and quality. John Maxwell said the single biggest way to impact an organization is to focus on leadership development. There's almost no limit to the potential of an organization that recruits good people, raises them up as leaders, and continually develops them. This morning I want to talk with you about leadership. IBM, started by Thomas Watson Sr., over 100 years ago now, is a company that almost went out of business. And at this moment in time, it's able to look back on a journey of renewal beginning in the 1990s. Leadership today is a more difficult task than it's ever been because of a variety of things, but one is postmodern theory. Lyndon B. Johnson would say it this way, doing what is right isn't the problem, it's knowing what is right. We're living in an age where nothing is right and nothing is wrong. There is no truth but personal truth and experiential truth, and no leader is needed for that, just a cheerleader to coach you on to discover whatever you want to learn. This morning I'm here to tell you leadership matters because truth matters. And there can be wisdom in the crowd, But if the crowd is ignorant and uninformed, then it can simply be groupthink that goes along with cultural theory and modern-day ideas. I remember sitting in a cohort for my own doctorate in leadership as one of the professors demeaned the concept of the great man theory. The great man theory is really built upon the concept that some people have more influence than others, and some have the ability to turn the tide of culture and public opinion. The great man theory really ought to be the theory that's practiced in every home. It used to be that all of our children thought the greatest person they knew was their dad. Unfortunately, in modern days, it's some sports or musician or entertainment from Hollywood. Indeed, we're living in an age where it's exceptionally important that we recognize that the Bible is the original and only true philosophy and doctrine of leadership. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The group process matters, but the group still needs leaders. Acts chapter 15. This is known as the Jerusalem Council. The church was in a crisis. What to do with all these Gentile converts? And I'm not going to take a lot of time. I'm going to go straight to verse 7, Acts 15, verse 7. There's a large gathering in Jerusalem, and there's a lot of talk. Verse 7 says, after there had been much debate. Now, I'm not here to demean the group process. Group process is to develop and grow the group. There is some wisdom to be found only in the group process, but there are times when the group needs the collective wisdom and the deeper experience of someone who's gone before. After there had been much debate, nothing wrong with that, Peter stood up and he said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us also. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? I want you to understand that sometimes God intervenes in the experience of a person, in this case, Peter. And he directs the group through the experience of the leader. It's not to run over the thoughts of the rest, but it is to guide and direct them. Go a little farther down to verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, that's plural, they, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as after it is written, after these things, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild the ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is in my judgment that we do not trouble those who are returning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and fraud is strangled with blood. Now, what I want you to see in this is that two leaders take a stand in the midst of a large congregation, a large delegation, who are duty sworn and destined to make a decision up about what to do with all these new converts that don't have Jewish heritage. But after much debate and a lot more talking, and even after Peter jumps in and says, remember, God distinctly in vision showed me to go to Cornelius's house, James still has to stand up and say, now come on. And finally, when it is all said and done, they come to a place where they are of one mind. Yes, there's no substitute for a group process, and yes, there's no substitute for a leader or leaders. God takes the experience of some, deepens it, makes it dynamic and alive through his Spirit for the building up and the benefit of the body. It's important for us to know today that the hardest type of leadership that can be experienced and shared is leadership in the non-sector profit. Nobody sitting in this church today, with the exception of very few who are on the pastoral staff or the administrative staff, are paid. That means it's up to you to decide if the mission of this church And the leaders are of a such a nature to be trustworthy, respectable, and genuinely caring for you. Brian Tracy once said, become the kind of leader that people would follow voluntarily, even if you had no title and position. And Dwight Eisenhower said, leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because they want to do it. If I hold a paycheck over your head, I have the ability to leverage my influence in such a way that you are compelled to do what I say. And of course, a paycheck is a trading out of time and talent for resources. And there are certain degrees of authority that leaders have. Of course, if you're working for pay, the leader has a little more say over the things you do. But I want us to understand that the church is to be the last locus of leadership development in a world that's plunging headlong into every man doing what's right in their own eyes, and nobody needs a leader for that. Leadership is practice. Vince Lombardi would say, leaders aren't born, they're made. And they're made just like anything else, through hard work. And that's the price we'll have to pay to achieve that goal, or any goal. When I think about what the Bible says, it says in 1 Timothy 3, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner fully worthy of full respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now there's two things I want you to see here. Leadership is practice, and leadership is character. Leadership is something that is developed in a person, and character is something that's developed in a person. There can be a variety of styles and temperaments and personalities, but there's no substitute for character, and there's no substitute for practice. The most powerful leadership tool you have, John Wooden would say, the famed coach of UCLA, is your own personal example. Ian Bounds, the Civil War chaplain, would say, we don't need better methods, we need better men. And Eisenhower would echo those thoughts when he says, the supreme quality of leadership is integrity. You don't have to be charismatic. You don't have to possess a lot of gifts. All you have to be is an individual who has spiritual and relational integrity, who when you make a mistake, you can say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, who can kneel down before the Lord day by day and receive the grace that allows us to be gracious with the people that we're leading. The home is the laboratory. It's where it's to be practiced. Unfortunately, the home is being torn apart, and the role models for moms and dads are being skewed. It's absolutely imperative that we all understand that the depth and the strength of the marriage is the launching pad for the depth and the strength of the kids. And that what goes on in that home is to be a modeling of two people who solve their problems and then help their children solve theirs. It's absolutely imperative that our homes are places where mom and dad aren't too busy to pray, too busy to talk, too busy to have some fun, and too busy to be about the things that matter to God, not just the raising of their children. It's time for us to quit making excuses about our children that keep us from serving the larger collective of the church body and the lost world. Bring your children with you. Show them how to serve. Show them the priorities of God's cause in your life. Yes, there's nothing to supplant character, and there's nothing to supplant practice. Leaders aren't born, they are made. Now, leadership is trust, respect, and affection. I wish everybody would put these three pillars in their mind. You want to influence somebody, they're going to have to trust you. You want to influence somebody, your life's going to have enough excellence to where they look up to you because what you preach is what you are. And if you want to influence somebody, they're going to have to believe that a relationship connection with you gives back something positive. Trust, respect, and affection. Maxwell would say it this way, people buy into the leader before they buy into the vision. And Joel Barker would say, a leader is the person you will follow to a place you would not go by yourself. Leaders are necessary. Leaders are made. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was a leader who cared about what happened to God, at least God's people. What was happening to God's people? In Nehemiah chapter 1, he's a man with position. He's a man with responsibility. He's a man with privilege. But he's concerned about the fulfillment of prophecy. Nehemiah chapter 1, it says the words, verse 1, of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. I want you to understand something. Nothing grows leaders like a relationship with God. Nothing develops character. Nothing gives enough confidence to say, I'm sorry, or to take a risk like a relationship with God. This man cared about God's cause. They said to me, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Leadership is love and concern for people who need your help. Leadership is hope that the leader has the best interest of the follower in mind. Ernest Hemingway say, when you listen, listen completely. One of the best gifts a leader can give to somebody else is their time and their attention. To give them their undivided attention. To actually genuinely enter into wanting to understand what the other person is saying. Leadership is not a gimmick. It's not a style. It's not method. Leadership is genuinely loving the people that God has given you a responsibility to help. And you can't substitute books on theory and practice for the character dynamics of love and concern. The Bible says, what is desirable in a man is kindness, and it's better to be a poor man than a liar. Proverbs 19:22. Leadership is gentleness and kindness. Leadership is genuine care. Douglas MacArthur would say, a true leader has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. You can't make this stuff up, and it's not something that you can take on and put off. One quote that I read in preparation for this said, a leader has no office hours. Most parents don't either. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, the heart of a leader. The 12 disciples had a few misconceptions about what it meant to be a leader. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 24. We'll begin with verse 26. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. But after doing all of this, and telling them he wouldn't drink it anymore, he got up and he left. And he went away. We had three disciples that night. Four, if you count Judas, were in a unique position about leadership. Right during these very evening hours, when the most touching and tender dynamic of Christ with his disciples is getting ready to go on, James and John say to Jesus through their mother, how about if you give me the left and the right hand position? Jesus said, you don't know what to ask. He said to them, the great men exercise authority over them. It's not to be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. You think you want to be a leader? You just need to know something. You're signing up for extra service. The privileges that come with leadership cannot make up for the sacrifices. Leadership is about giving. Leadership is about sacrificing. Leadership is about serving. And if ever this world need the model of the true leader whose heart, whose character was given to genuine concern for the people around them, it's today. Turn back into the book of Matthew to chapter 10. Leadership is about emotional intelligence and emotional independence. I want everybody to be thinking about this. Some people don't have a very good EQ. That means emotional intelligence. Why? Some of them didn't have parents to say, don't do that. Some never circulated enough with their peers where they learned the hard way that you don't talk like that or you don't act like that. There's a certain amount of learning that comes in the social settings we're in. True emotional intelligence is genuine attentiveness to the situations around you. It's not making yourself the center, and it's not falsely feigning false humility over yourself. It's actually being attentive to the people around you. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of doves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I want people to pay very good attention to what I'm saying here, because we live in a skeptical world where people don't want to hear anything that lays a conviction on them. Those same people are registering and rating your credibility as a person constantly. They're determining how credible what you say is, how worthwhile the words you utter are worth listening to. If you're not self-aware of how you're coming across, and you're not paying attention to the emotional environment, the ecosystem of the room, you can say and do things that are beneath the level of emotional intelligence by those who proclaim no adherence to God. Which means they will not respect you, which means they will not listen to you. It's important for us to have a little sense of the people around us, that our emotional needs are primarily met with God and at home, so that we're not casting about in the midst of the other groups that we're in. Our lives are supposed to have a fountain flowing within us that creates worth and value. We know we're special even though we're different. We may not be as smart or rich or well-educated, but there's something about the Christian that takes their respectability up over the top because they've walked with the noblest of people, and their life is focused on the noblest of all people to ever live, Jesus Christ. Wisdom is another factor of leadership. James would write, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Now, some people are never going to have as much wisdom as others, partially because they isolate themselves and they don't mingle with people, partially because they don't read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. These books are a collecting of lifelong, sometimes millennia-long wisdom. Robert Louis Stevenson would say, "Keep your fears to yourself, but share your courage with others." Leadership is courage. Nehemiah chapter 4, where our scripture reading was from. Nehemiah not only was a man who cared deeply, when he saw that they were afraid, he spoke up. And he told them, don't be afraid. He gave them a plan. We're going to gird on our swords. Half are going to watch, half are going to work. When you hear the trumpet, come to the trumpet and we'll defend each other. Leadership is the courage to face dysfunction, to do the dangerous. Leadership is the ability to love and care about people and also take on the bad habits and the bad character that some of them have. Herbert Swope would write, "I cannot give you a formula for success, but I can give you a formula for failure, which is try to please everybody." In a world in which everybody's supposed to be okay, and you are too, unless you rain on my parade, it's important for us to understand with the message of John the Baptist, which is a call to repentance, we're going to need this emotional intelligence. We're going to need this love and compassion. We're going to need this wisdom. We're going to need all these things, but at the end of the day, we're going to need courage. Leadership is never appeasement. You can compromise on non-moral issues, and you should. That's part of your emotional intelligence. When it has to be your way all the time, you're making a big mistake. When you can move with the mood of the room, unless it's a moral issue, then you're in the mode you should be in. Douglas MacArthur would say, a true leader has confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and as I said before, the compassion to listen to others. Leadership is humility. You have to be able to obey the directives of God, bow low before the King of Kings, know what you are and what you aren't, know what you know and don't know. It's the confidence to do what's right. It's the ability to learn from anybody. It's the ability to say you're sorry. Sam Rayburn would say you cannot be a leader and ask other people to follow you unless you know how to follow too. That's humility. Jim Collins will write in his book, Good to Great, the X factor of great relationship is not personality, it's humility. Leadership is faith, faith that God will come through. Without it, it's impossible to please him. And leadership is prayer. We find Nehemiah at the beginning of his book praying. When he's before the king and the king says, your face is sad, what's wrong? Nehemiah prays. Leadership is service, sacrifice, and suffering. You will be maligned. Leadership is perspective, from being behind the scenes and from being on higher ground. Leroy Imes will say, a leader is one who sees more than others sees, who sees farther than others see, and who sees before others see. Leadership is hope. It's seeing the best in people and believing that they're going to go in the right direction and that there's a future for them. Napoleon Bonaparte would say, a leader is a dealer in hope. And John Wolfgang von Goethe would say, treat people as if they were where they ought to be, and you help them become what they are capable of being. The last thing I want to say this morning is that leadership is heavy. Why is it heavy? Because leadership is all the things I've talked about, which makes it responsibility. Paul will write, and Ezekiel will be the primary source, that when a leader doesn't fulfill their cause, God holds them responsible. James will say, let not many of you think to become teachers, because teachers are going to be judged more severely. Leadership is heavy because every leader is a human being. As I was raising with my wife our own children, there were times when they didn't like me and I didn't like them. The truth of the matter is that I knew when they got over it and they knew when I got over it, we'd still love each other. But when you take and you make a person a leader in an organization where there's no flesh and blood connection, that leader is now aggregating about him. He's bringing or she's bringing about him, herself, all the human dynamics that long for love and affection and acceptance, but now he's laying them on or she's laying them on the altar of being unloved and unaccepted, depending on how the leadership function goes. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, quickly to Hebrews 13 for this last point. Yes, the leader is an intensification of every human relationship that they have. It means every person they have care over is in a position to wound them. And I want you to see how Paul ends his book in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Most of you have not noticed this because sometimes you've not been reading it while you're under the pressures of leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 7. He says, remember those who rule over you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. There's something about the role of spiritual leadership, be it parent or be it pastor. There's something about these roles that put burdens on these people to where Paul would say to them, remember them. In other words, pray for them. Think about the fact they're doing something for you. If you need to turn a page, go to verse 17. Second time he talks about leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls to those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, Paul is saying, don't make their life difficult. Listen and follow Jesus, knowing that God put them in the place they're in to help you make it to the cross, to cross that spiritual Jordan and walk through those pearly gates. And then go down to verse 24. Second to the last verse, greet all of your leaders and all of the saints, those from Italy greet you. Now, the most unpleasant part of a leadership job, especially in a nonprofit like a church, is the difficult things you do that strain relationships with people. Everybody wants to be loved and appreciated. That doesn't change when you become a paid leader. It doesn't change when you become a volunteer leader. The other day, I was wondering about an individual and what kind of relationship I had with them. I cannot tell you how happy it made me when I saw them drive into this parking lot. I was out walking laps, and they looked up from where they were going. They saw me, a smile came over their face, and they waved at me. That one little action said to me, they're not holding a grudge. There's a positive emotional bond here between these people, me and that person. When Paul closes his book out, reminding us to remember the burdens of leaders, there's a reason. Leadership is risk. It's rejection by the many. It's the intensification and multiplication of the human experience. It's one thing if my wife and I have a disagreement. It's one thing if my kids don't like how I exercise my parental authority. They're going to have to see me. They're going to take benefit from me. The price of greatness is responsibility, Winston Churchill would say. And it was Cardinal Gibbons who would say there are no office hours for leaders. Leadership is risk. It is risk of rejection by the many, not just the few. The last thing I'll say is leadership is protected by God. That's why the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's why Jeroboam's arm withered after the prophet rebuked him for building the golden calves. That's why God steps in sometimes. That's why Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, Lord, show them that you're God, that I'm your servant, and I've done these things at your command. And the fire came down. He was the most wanted and hated man for 3.5 years in that nation. Friends, the ultimate leader is Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think about the principles of his life. And may God bless us as a people as we nurture and develop the leaders in our homes, as we practice to become the leaders we're supposed to be. Some of you listening to me here today have adult children. You are not to abandon your responsibility to prayerfully and wisely speak to them when you are called to speak to them. Everyone listening to me here today has some measure of influence over somebody somewhere. May God allow you to maximize it through genuine love and care, through service and sacrifice and suffering. May it be a knowledge that resides in your heart that when a man's way or a woman's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The current state of your relationship is not the final state. Emotional understanding inside a leader's mind is knowing that there will be a time in which the relationship is strained, but God's at work when you can't be. And by God's grace, you'll get a reward for your leadership. And that's seeing souls living happier, better lives now, and someday taking the fruit off the tree of life. Yes, we need the heart of leadership. We need the commitment of leadership. We need the understanding of leadership. And we need to trust that at the end of the day, there's a reward for good leadership. May God bless this church as it nurtures its youth, encourages and challenges its middle-aged, its parents, and affirms the wisdom of the leadership of the aged. May God bless us as we go forward. May we take with us the principles of this book into the life of our influence. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.